Good morning. And I'm glad we didn't cancel this morning. I was not expecting a crowd this size, so thank you all for being here. Thank you to Travis Hughes and Jimmy Curry for getting here extra early and taking care of the parking lot and sidewalks. So we kicked it kind of old school this morning with the music going back to a hymn set, and that makes it perfect for what I'm going to do. We're going to kick it old school back in the sermons because we're going to be here for a little bit longer than normal. I told Barbara as I was making notes, it always works out the day that we're supposed to have a meeting and we have a lot to do after church that seems like I have the most notes and the most amount of stuff I want to get covered. And Abby was shaking her head, and Barbara told Abby, I'm not going to be up there to keep him, you know, on track, so you need to be the one to do that. So Abby's going to be my timekeeper. But I do have a tremendous amount I want to cover today because I'm looking at several texts that I think have some important things when we compare them with each other. One of the things that I had to go through to complete my seminary degree was not necessarily final exams, but what you did was they called it oral interviews, oral exams. And so I sat in front of three department heads, a department head from theology, a department head from ministry, and a department head from biblical studies. And each of those individuals had 1 hour, so the total time of the interview was between 3 and 4 hours. And they get an hour each to just basically, they give you a topic and want you to explain it, talk about it, or they rapid-fire questions, whatever they see fit. And so I can remember sitting there, and I was with Dr. Johnny Presley for theology, Dr. David Ray for ministry, and Dan Dyke for biblical studies. And Dan Dyke said that he wanted to go first. He may have to leave early, so I sat through, and I had several classes with Dan Dyke, so I was comfortable in interacting with him. I knew kind of his expectations. I knew what he taught. Dr. Presley was the same way. I had several classes with him. But Dr. Ray was different. He came to the seminary near the end of my time there, and so I had never actually taken a class with him. The guy that I had taken several classes with, Dr. Shannon, in the ministry department, had moved on to another university. And so I remember being especially nervous because this guy, I had never heard him teach, never had his concepts, you know, given to me. And so here I was expected to answer questions that he was going to pose. And I remember one particular question that he asked was, he wanted me to explain what the structure of the church is supposed to be biblically, what it looks like. Is it an organization? Is it an organism? And what are the roles within the church? And I took some time and tried to gather my thoughts and process the whole question. And I started with saying, well, I believe that the church is both an organism and an organization. And the look on his face wasn't one of displeasure, but it wasn't one of complete satisfaction either. It was a look, and his words were, okay, you're going to have to tell me more. What do you mean? And so this is a question that I wrestled with. This is a question that we continue to wrestle with in the body of Christ, is what is the church exactly? And we've been developing this definition of the church. And the definition that we've kind of come to is that the church collectively is a community of people in Christ where God's presence rests and rules. And our individual roles within the community are to work it and keep it. That's what we talked about last week. But the questions that are related to that kind of definition is, okay, as a collective whole, as a community of people, is the church an organism or an organization? And this is a big discussion in the church world today. I mean, we have lots of churches that are highly organized, and we have a whole movement of the church called the house church movement where it is not organized at all, and they would say that they're completely organic. And so we wrestle with which one's best. What is it, you know, what does the Bible say? Another question we wrestle with in relation to this is, what gift has God given me as an individual to serve in this community? What does that look like? So today, my goal is we're going to take a look at several texts. And I think that these texts, all these texts, address these questions pretty accurately. So last week, one of the things we did is we made this progression from the book of Genesis, and we went from Genesis to Numbers and then into Acts, and we saw how from Genesis to Numbers to Acts, we saw how the church is really this place where God's presence rests, His presence rules, and then His people work it and keep it, or serve it and protect it. So today, we're going to start in Acts. Last week, we ended at Acts chapter 2. This week, we're going to kick off in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look through the New Testament. And the reason I want to look through the New Testament is because there's some things that happen within the church. The church grows. You know, from Acts all the way through to the last of Paul's letters and into Revelation, the church is growing, the church is getting older. And as the church grows and gets older, there are some constants in all of these churches, and then there are some things that, kind of change. And I think when we look at the constants, the things that have been present all the way through, those are some things that are applicable to us as the body of Christ today. So I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at 7 verses really quickly. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, but if you have that YouVersion Bible app on your phone, and if you've added Hannah's Creek as your church, I did put an outline on there, an event outline that has most of the text, and it'll give you the opportunity to take your own notes. So I'm going to write up here the text, and then I'm going to write the dates that we believe that these texts were written, because I think that the dates kind of help us understand where we're at in history and the time frame that has passed between each of these writings. So Acts chapter 6, we believe, was written probably between 34 and 35 A.D. A lot of commentators will tell you that Acts 6 occurred no later, no more than 18 months after Pentecost. So remember, Pentecost was last week, Acts 2, and that was 7 Sundays after the resurrection. So now, 18 months after that, we find the events of Acts chapter 6. So this is what Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 says. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This text, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is one of those texts that a lot of church leaders, seminary professors, they will go to this text, and they will start to build a support for the structure and the organization of the church from this text. Many people will argue that what can be seen here in this text is the earliest distinction between the roles or the offices of what we call elders and deacons. And what they'll tell you is that the apostles in this case represent the role of the elders within the church, and then the 7 that are identified, those 7 men, represent the role of the deacons. Okay, so why they do this is because the word that's used here in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, when Luke wrote this down, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order, the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" That word, "wait on tables," is the Greek word that we would transliterate diakoneo. And a literal translation means waiter, someone who serves tables. And so they take this and they say, okay, because Paul uses another word later that sounds very close to this and is related to this word for deacons, what we see in Acts chapter 6 is we see the deacons in these 7 men and the elders in the apostles. Here's the rub for me, textually. Here's why I say, I'm not so sure that we can take this and say, hey, this is clearly distinguishing elders and deacons. Because in verse 4, Luke wrote this about the apostles, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That word ministry in Greek is diakonia. So we have diakoneo and diakonia. The endings are just the same. And that word literally translated means service. So we're going to give our service to the word. Both words are related. And so for me, it's they both revolve around just serving, period. Okay? So I take that and I say, what's really going on here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7? I mean, what are we really trying to address? What's Luke bringing out for us? And this is the kind of the format that we're going to take the rest of this morning. We're going to identify a concern, a solution, and a result, or a desired result, in each of the texts that we look at. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, what's the concern? Well, here's what you have. You have Hebraic Jews and you have Hellenistic Jews. And the Hellenistic Jews are saying, wait a minute, we're not getting as much food as the Hebraic Jews. We're being overlooked. See, it's an ethnic issue. They're ethnically different, and the Greek-influenced Jews are saying, we think we're getting overlooked because we're a little bit different. Maybe we're not as significant as the Hebraic Jews. And so there's an issue relationally that the problem at the core of that is unity. The concern is there may be division. And if we don't address this concern, this problem, the church is going to divide. And so the apostles step back and they say, what do we need to do? How can we avoid this division? So the church has grown significantly at this point, from Acts 2 to Acts 6. And there's some strains that have been put on serving. The apostles, they're running around. They're trying to teach the word. They're trying to pray. And they're also trying to serve all the food. And they're being spread way too thin. And so they step back and they say, hey, we got to do something here. What is it? And they say, this is what the solution is. We're going to care for the spiritual needs of this group. And we need some people to take care of the physical needs. And so they go back to the church and they say, you pick some people that can meet this need and bring them to us. And we'll bless it. And so that's what we see happening. And so the concern is, if we don't do something, we're going to be divided. The solution is, we need more people to serve. We need people to serve the spiritual needs. We need people to serve the physical needs. And then we get the results given to us right here in verse 7. And it's a beautiful picture of what happens. It says, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what's kind of implicit is everybody's happy now. The Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews are getting equal amounts of food. There's no threat of division anymore. They're unified, they're growing, and they're maturing. That's the result. And that's a good result. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the church at Corinth is a church with a lot of problems. And that's 53 to 55 AD. So roughly 20 or so years after Acts chapter 6. The church has continued to grow. We not only have churches or local groups of believers, communities in Jerusalem, but now they are spread out. Because of Paul's missionary work, we find churches scattered all over, and we have a local body, a local community in Corinth. And this is 20 years after Acts 6. And like I said, the church at Corinth had a long list of problems. It was a church that was plagued with problems. When you read the letter, Paul hammers it. A lot of them. And actually, the whole reason for the letter of 1 Corinthians is for Paul to address the problems in the church. And here I'm going to give you a few. to help you get an idea of the context of what we're dealing with. There were relational problems, and those relational problems were issues with sexual immorality. Also, there was issues of fellow believers taking other believers to court. And so these relational problems threatened the unity of the church. The church at Corinth is on the verge of division because of these relational issues. Now, there were also some spiritual problems at Corinth. They had some false views about the resurrection. They had some false views and misunderstandings about the Lord's Supper. And they had some misunderstandings about spiritual gifts, about the roles that each individual person in the church had to do to serve the church. There were some issues with that, and they were abusing the gifts. They were getting jealous because some people seemed to have this gift and other people didn't, and it was a mess. And so that's the concern. The church is on the verge of division, and it's not growing, it's not maturing because of these issues. So here's the solution that Paul puts forward. He teaches on all of these issues. In this letter, you can read all of his teaching. Now, there are three chapters in particular that really highlight some of these issues. It's 12, 13, and 14. And it's extensive teaching on unity in the body and spiritual gifts. So remember, one of the questions that we ask at the beginning is, as we think about the church as a community of people, what's my role? And what am I supposed to do? How do I serve it? How do I work it? How do I keep it? How do I protect it? And we go to places like these letters and we say, oh, look, here's a list of spiritual gifts. And here's the gifts that Paul lists in this text. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gift of healing, gift of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of helping, gifts of ministration. And the list at this point does not really seem to be exhaustive. And here's what we do. We look at this list and we say, okay, I know because Pastor Sean said this last week, we got to serve. And I want to look at this list and I'm going to say, what gift do I have? What gift is it? And here's where I want to pause for a second and give you a word of caution. I think we get so caught up in trying to plug ourselves into one of these areas that sometimes it's like putting a square peg in a round hole. So notice what Paul's doing here. He highlights these gifts. And in the midst of this talk about gifts, he talks about the body that's unified. It's diverse in the function of its members, but it is unified. He says the body's one. There are many members that function in different ways, but they're all unified in purpose. And in verse 7 of chapter 12, he makes this statement. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I looked at a lot of different translations of that word, those two words, common good, and a lot of the English translations use that phrase, common good. The actual literal meaning from the Greek word means to bring or bear together. So if we read it like that, it would say, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the bringing or bearing together. And that sounds a whole lot like unity to me. So Paul's really pushing this idea of the body being composed of a lot of different members, everybody functioning very differently, but it's unified. Now, when we talk about the result or the desired result here in 1 Corinthians, unfortunately, we're not sure what the results are. I mean, we know that Paul wrote more letters to the church at Corinth. We can look a few pages later in the Bible, we know there's a second letter to the Corinthians. A lot of people believe there's actually a letter that arrived between the first and second. And so we don't know exactly the result, but we can get an idea of the desired result that Paul had. If we look at verses 24, the latter part of 24 and 25, this is what Paul said. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And so what Paul's saying is what's important in this matter is the unity
of this body of believers and the growth and maturity of this body of believers. So that's how he addresses, what's my role? How do I know how I should function in the church? And he really doesn't give us any answers so much to the, well, is the church an organization or an organism? The closest thing we come in this text is verse 28 when he says, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kind of tongues. And you'll notice that it's kind of a condensed list to what we talked about earlier from chapter 12. So there's some differences in gifts, there's some difference in some solutions, but there's some constants between 1 Corinthians and Acts. And this is what we have to get to. There's some continuity in the goals of the roles. So there's different roles from Acts 6 and 1 Corinthians 12. Completely different roles, but the goals of those roles are the same. Unity and growth and maturity of the church are the primary concern. Okay? Hang with me. I'm going to put all this together, I promise. Now I want you to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, maybe 8 to 10 years has elapsed from when Paul wrote the church at Corinth the first time. So we're just going to say the early 60s AD. So 8 to 10 years, and a lot happens in 8 to 10 years, right? I mean, I've been here now starting 5 years, and a lot's changed in 5 years, just 5 years. Now imagine 8 to 10 years, and now we have Paul addressing a different community of believers at Ephesus. So he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. And unlike Corinth, at Ephesus, there don't seem to be any problems that are directly addressed. Ephesus seems pretty healthy. And so Paul's not going through his letter and bang, bang, here's the problem, here's the solution, here's the problem, here's the solution. He doesn't confront any issues head on. But Paul still has a concern for the church. And his concern relates to the roles, again, within the church. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Notice that. To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there's that issue again, unity. Be unified. Later in chapter 4, he goes on to teach about the roles within the church. When you get to verses 11 and 12, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service. Now we have a little bit of overlap there in the roles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those appear in 1 Corinthians. But notice how short the list is there in Ephesians. He doesn't talk about any of these other gifts. No gifts of healing, no gifts of tongues, no gifts of miracles, none of that. And so I say, why? Why is the list shorter? Well, I think the list is shorter because the needs aren't as great. When you look at Ephesus compared to Corinth, Ephesus had a long list of problems. They had a lot of spiritual needs. They had a lot of physical needs. You get to Ephesus, and it's not that way. There's not a long list of spiritual needs. There's not a long list of physical needs. And so you don't have a whole lot of roles that need to be fulfilled at that point in time because the needs of the church are different. But Paul still outlines, okay, here's why these things are important, because this is the result, the desired result. And that's where he picks up in the end of verse 12 and 13. He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of fullness of Christ. Now notice, there aren't a whole list of problems at Ephesus, But the goals at Ephesus are the same as in Corinth and the same in Acts chapter 6. And the goals are unity and growth and maturity of the body. Those are the constants. I want you to write this down. When it comes to the question, how do we serve the church? What is my gift? What's my role? We need to be more concerned about the goals than the actual roles. Okay? That's what's important. The importance isn't to sit back and look at this list of gifts and say, I think I have that gift. I think that's the gift God gave me. What's more important is, does what I'm doing, does the way I serve promote the unity and growth of the church? See, that's the key thing in all of these texts. Unity, growth, and maturity. Now, again, that's the individual response, the individual role. Now, what about the question of organization? As a collective group of people, how should we organize ourselves? Well, it seems to me in this text especially that Paul is kind of picking up off of what we talked about in Acts chapter 6. He differentiates between spiritual needs and physical needs. He said, so Christ himself gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, and then he says this, to equip his people for works of service. So it's kind of open-ended, but it's that word, that diakoneia word, the serving word. And it's open-ended because he says, whatever physical need comes up, find somebody that can meet the need. Whatever problem is presented within the group, and it's going to be different for Corinth than it was in Ephesus, it's going to be different for Hannah's Creek than it is for the Church of Christ in town, our needs aren't always going to be the same. But whatever need it is, find somebody that can meet that need, whether it's spiritual or physical. And that's how the church is organized. He develops this twofold ministry approach. And when this twofold ministry approach is followed, when there are people set aside to meet spiritual needs and there are people set aside to meet physical needs, the church continues to be unified and the church continues to grow and mature. That is the constant in all of these texts. And some of you are probably saying, man, I hope we're getting close to being done, but I'm still going to take you to 1 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy and Titus. Because this is when Paul really kind of takes a step back from individual roles and he focuses on organization of the church. Now, I didn't write the time period down. This is 63 to 65. So now we're 30 years after Acts 6. And something significant happens here in the writing. And I didn't catch it until this week. You know, Paul started by writing letters to churches, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica. So he addresses these groups as a whole. But now 30 years later, Paul shifts and he stops writing to churches as a whole. And now he starts writing to individuals. Okay, so now he's writing to Timothy. Now he's writing to Titus. And it's been suggested that Paul does this because now the church has grown so significantly, there are so many people that Paul no longer can have an intimate relationship with the church as a whole. He can only have an intimate relationship with one person that represents the church. Because he's gone through and planted all these churches all over and it's just grown significantly, or so many people. So now he says, okay, I'm going to address one person and that person's going to go back and talk to the whole group because they know the people better than I do at this point. So as the church grows numerically, the organization takes shape out of what we did see in Acts chapter 6. So Paul designates this twofold ministry approach, and I believe this is how the church should be organized today. because it's the same in Acts 6, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and now in the letters to Timothy and Titus. So Paul recognizes these official capacities called elders and deacons, the office of elder and deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about this group of people called the episcopate. The episcopate, that word means overseers. And then in Titus, he uses a different word to talk about the same kind of office and function. In Titus, he uses presbyteros, which literally means elder, older person. And there's this language in Timothy and Titus that outline the role of the elders within the church that link it to the role of teaching and pastoring. Now remember what the role of the apostles was. We're going to set ourselves aside to serve the ministry. We're going to ministry, do the ministry of the word and prayer. The pastor teaching, shepherding role. And these seven guys over here, they're going to diakoneo. They're going to serve tables. Whatever need there is, they're going to take care of it. In Timothy and Titus both, Paul uses the word diakonos to describe the role of the deacons. I mean, that's where we get our word deacon, is directly just a transliteration of that Greek word diakonos, deacons. And the language of this role indicates that it's more related to the physical needs of the church. So whatever physical needs come up, people need food, the deacons are going to make sure they have food. That's what happened in Acts chapter 6. So when we look at the way Paul lays out this organization of the church, we see that it just looks like what happened in Acts 6. We have spiritual leaders, we have physical leaders. We have spiritual needs, we have physical needs. Both of those are present in the church at all times, in all ages, in different capacities. Every local body of Christ in the world has spiritual needs and physical needs. The spiritual needs of Hannah's Creek are not going to be the same as maybe a church just a few miles down the road. The physical needs of Hannah's Creek are not going to be the same. But every church is going to have spiritual and physical needs. And the organization of the church needs to be designed in such a way that both of those needs, the spiritual needs and the physical needs, are being met. Why? Because the unity and the growth and maturity of the church are at stake. That's why it's so important. If a spiritual need is neglected, if a physical need is neglected, both of those needs neglected can result in division and stunted growth. So here's the big takeaways. I'm going to land the plane. And this is where you need to get your pen out. This is where you need to start writing down. Because we've done a whole lot of just text, text, text. This is application of the text. We get so caught up in trying to figure out the roles. We spend so much time, and I've been guilty of this. I have been guilty of this. We spend so much time passing out these, hey, take this test, and it's going to tell you what your spiritual gift is. And this is where it's going to get a little squirrely for some people. Some people are saying, man, you have lost your mind. But we do. We pass on these things. Hey, take this test, it'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. And we take the list of gifts that Paul uses for churches that existed thousands of years ago, and we think we have the same needs. And so now we're having questions of, well, do I really have that gift and how does that work? Sometimes we argue. Sometimes we say, I have this gift and the other person, I don't think you have that gift. I don't think you do. Or we ask, well, some of these gifts, they still operate today and some of them don't. You know, that's a whole argument within the church. It's called the cessationist movement. Well, these few gifts over here, they were only meant for a certain time, and now they don't operate in the church anymore. But these do, and we argue about that. It causes conflict. And I think sometimes these questions and these conflicts, it forces us to miss the forest for the trees. We should be more concerned about the goals of the gifts than the role of the gift. That's the bottom line. What are these gifts producing within the church? You know, the goals have always been the same. But the gifts seem to change a little bit based on the needs of the body. And the goals have always been unity and growth and maturity. Here's another thing. The needs of the church change over time. And I believe that the gifts that God gives us in the church reflect the need of the church. Here's why I say that. You know, we did this whole thing last week where we looked at how creation represented, you know, the place where God's presence rested and ruled in creation. And then the tabernacle took that form, and then the temple took that form. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that the body, the people, are pictured the same way. They're the place where God's presence rests and rules. And I found something fascinating in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 is talking about the construction of the temple. And if the temple is a foreshadowing of the church, the body of Christ, there's something so cool that happens here. You know, God's telling Moses all about how this is going to happen. And I'm not going to read it to you because we've covered a lot of ground. But in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 11, if you jot that down, there's two guys in there named Bezalel and Aholiab. Okay? So if anybody's pregnant right now and you're looking for your baby's names, if it's going to be a boy, Bezalel and Aholiab, I'd put those at the top of the list. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab are pointed out particularly, and it's interesting the way God talks to Moses about this. He says, I have given these two guys my spirit. Now, that's a rare occasion in the Old Testament that happens. And he says, I have gifted them. And he lists all the skills that they got. And all the skills were given so that the tabernacle could be constructed, so that the tabernacle could be built up and maintained. And these two individuals are singled out, and God says, they have the ability to do it. Take everything that I've told you, take it to them, and they'll make it happen. See, what this tells me is God knows the needs of the church, and he will put people in our local body with gifts that will help the body be unified and grow and mature in our faith. Here's a couple questions that I want you to consider this morning. When you evaluate, what's my role? What's my purpose? What's the talent God has given me? Here's some questions to consider. Do those roles, do those gifts promote unity and growth and maturity? And if the answer to that question is no, then that's not your gift. God didn't give it to you. But if what you do within the church or what you think you should do in the church, if that builds the church up, if that helps people mature in their faith, if that helps the church stay unified, do it. Do it. The next question we need to ask ourselves is, do the roles and the organization of the church address the spiritual and physical needs in proper balance? So we go back to Acts 6, that was the problem. There wasn't a balance. The apostles were spread thin. The apostles were doing all the ministry of the word, all the prayer, and they were going out there and trying to give all these widows all the food, and they were doing everything. They were trying to take care of the spiritual needs and the physical needs, and quite frankly, what we see is they were dropping the ball. They were dropping the ball because they were spread too thin, doing too much. But at least they recognized it and said, wait a minute. We know that what God has done for us is he said, we got to teach and we have to pray. But they classify those things as serving. And I think that's what's key. They're serving just like these other seven men are serving. There's no distinction because both are important. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter what role you find yourself in, whether you're meeting spiritual needs or whether you're meeting physical needs, they are both extremely important to the unity and growth and maturity of the church. And that's why I stopped this morning to say thanks to Travis and Jimmy, because what those guys did this morning, getting here 2 hours before everybody else and making sure that parking lot and those sidewalks were cleared off, that is just as important for this local body as what I'm doing right now. It's the same. They're just meeting a physical need, and I'm meeting a spiritual need, but both of those things impact the unity of this body and the growth and maturity of this body. And so here's how I'm going to end this. And we've been developing this working definition of the church according to the Bible.
And I want you to write, this is a long one, so I'm going to say it several times because we've added and added and added. And Shannon's probably saying, yeah, and you probably got a run-on sentence too. The community of people in Christ, this is the church. The church is the community of people in Christ where the presence of God rests and rules, and where the people serve and keep is both an organism whose needs change and requires organization that leads to unity, growth, and maturity of the community. Was that a run-on, Shannon? Tell me afterwards. So I'm going to give it to you again. The church is a community of people in Christ where the presence of God rests and rules, where the people serve and keep. It is both an organism whose needs change and requires organization that leads to the unity, growth, and maturity of the community. Now, what we see in the New Testament is when the churches took this seriously, when they concerned themselves with being unified as a body, when they concerned themselves with growing and maturing as a body, something, I'm going to say miraculous, something miraculous happened. They didn't have to go pound on their neighbor's door and tell them who Jesus was. Because their neighbors saw Jesus in the way they interacted with each other. They didn't have to have this lavish evangelism plan where they had to go out and talk about all these points and explain all these things and get the person to admit, man, I really am. They didn't have to do all that. They lived together in such a way that their unity and their maturity and their growth in Christ was a witness unto itself to the world around them. That's how impactful this is. And as we move forward as a local body, a community of people where God's presence rests and rules, we're going to experience numerical growth. We've already seen it. We're going to experience maturity in our faith. And we're going to experience problems and challenges, just like these churches experienced. And when we get to these areas where things are challenging, maybe sometimes problematic, we're going to have to step back and look at it and say, what do we need to do to maintain the unity of the body? Because Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He said, Father, let them be one so that the world will know that you sent me. That's what's at stake. And I believe as we forge forward, God has a specific role and purpose for each of us right here at Hans Creek. And as you begin to try to find out what that may be, what am I supposed to do to serve here? Always keep in mind, does it lead to unity and growth and maturity? Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for everyone that did brave this weather this morning and showed up here. And I'm thankful for the people that are watching on Facebook because I know we've had several people that have been faithful to tune in there. And I pray that your spirit would continue to move and churn inside of each one of us and continue to help us to process your word, your instruction, that ultimately your spirit would lead us to more unity, more growth, more maturity, and help us to identify how we have an impact on that as individuals. God, my prayer for Hannah's Creek is that we continue to grow, as we continue to mature, that the way we interact with each other would say something to the community that we find ourselves in, the larger community of Union County and the state of Indiana and the world. Let them look at us and see Jesus. And may the way that we live with each other and love each other and encourage each other and build each other up be a witness itself as to whose we are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.